Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. I know we already thanked the worship team, but please thank them again. Today has been very, very, very powerful. I don't know if other people get this, but there are times we worship and you feel like the words, you know, you come prepared to pray, you come to church to talk to God, and then the worship makes your words inadequate. As in, there's nothing you can say that can go above that worship. Today was one of those for me. And I felt, as we worshiped, I actually felt like a hand of healing sweep across the church. So I don't know who that is for, but we bless the Lord for this. Oh, yes. Lydia has booked it, so. It's a new month. Happy new month, everyone. I don't know if we say happy new month or we reserve that for the new year. For me, the new month is very exciting because this is November, so we are almost closing the year. I get excited by the passage of time because it marks our progress. Where we were in January is not where we are now in so many ways, even physically. Our bodies have grown. For those who are aging, some of us have gray hair, which we didn't have in January. That's not me. I'm saying some of us. Those who are not pregnant, some are now pregnant. Those who are pregnant have, hopefully, you know, if all went well, had their babies. Some people were not married then and they are married now. You know, things change as time passes. So the new month for me, a new month, a new season is always an exciting time because it says all things have, you know, are passing and new things are coming. Tomorrow comes with new promises. God gives us new promises. He'll fulfill the ones he has already promised, yes, but he'll also give us new ones. So I'm always excited about a new month and a new year. And now we are closing the year. So, you know, it's a good time for me. And I know there are some people here who may feel like their lives are stagnant, like this year nothing has happened for you. But I'd like to encourage you, if you think of yourself as a seed, when a seed has been planted, there's a phase it goes through of nothing. It's being watered. The sun is hitting on the spot where it was planted. So maybe you are that seed and you feel like you've been buried, but you've actually been planted. So you're being watered and things are happening under their moisture and growth is happening. And in due time, you will come out of the ground. So don't be discouraged. Don't feel like your life is over. We all have, you know, up and highs and lows. Let me call them that. We have highs and lows. So you may feel like it's a low, but it's not in vain. So be encouraged and keep trusting in God and your high will come in due time. Today we are going to talk about something we saw a little bit of last week. Dr. Dennis talked about Psalms 32, verse 8. That's our principal verse for today. Psalms 32, verse 8, which says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. As we close the year, if we are people who write down our resolutions or write down the things we want to do, or have good memories and remember the things we set out to do in January, and we look at that list now, I'm sure some things have been ticked off. And I would like to think that we will always acknowledge the hand of God in these things that we tick off. We may think that we do them by our own might because you went to school and you have a master's and a PhD and therefore you're good at your job. But there are people with master's and PhDs and they are not enjoying the same success that you are. There are also people who don't have degrees, bachelor's degrees, but they're even enjoying more success than you are. So we have to acknowledge that the hand of God comes in even where we think that our abilities are, you know, massive. We are hard nuts. We can do this. I've been working in this for 10 years. God still has a hand in it. So we should always acknowledge and, you know, give credit where it's due. Now, Psalms 32 verse 8 has three elements, three portions to it. There's I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way you should go, and there's I will guide you with my eye. Now, instruction, look at the first portion, which is I will instruct you. Instruction is really when you instruct someone to do something, you tell them, you order them, you command them to do something for you. Parents will be familiar with this because we instruct our kids a lot about, you know, the way they should do things. And for the purpose of this verse, which has both instruct and teach, I think instruct is oral instruction, oral commands. You know, I'll tell you what to do. Now, there's also an aspect of teaching under instruct, because in teaching, you instruct people to do things. But teaching, for the purpose of this verse, is to impart knowledge and to cause someone to learn by example or by experience. I'll give an example of our workplaces. When there are new systems or new policies, management will organize a session. We call it a workshop or a seminar. Really, it's just a meeting. And they'll come and put a projector and put up the new system and tell you about it. This is something that is new to you. But they can pass on the instruction and say, you know, we will use the system like this. These are the departments which will be affected. These are the changes that will happen. And that ends. That is the instruction. And then at a later date, they'll organize another session for the people who are affected to come, and they teach them about this system. So they will show you how to log in and what happens after you log in and what happens when you put in whatever command, how other departments are affected, and, you know, if you put in wrong information, the other person will register a loss, something like that. So that is the teaching now. They are teaching you how to do it. So that when you go back to your desk on Monday, when the session is over, you are able to actually use this system. Now, with the instruction, you get the information. You have an idea of what it can do. So if they just send it to you, you can, you know, fiddle around with it and see this is this and this is that, but you may not be able to actually use it. But when they teach you how to use it, now you know how to use it. And it's the way with God. He tells us what to do, and he also teaches us. He doesn't just throw his word at us. He also teaches us in our day-to-day life how to be able to use his system, so to speak. There's also the portion about guiding us with his eye. If you grew up in an average home with African parents, you know the concept of the eye. This was usually given by your mother. When you have visitors and your parents are talking to the visitors and you as the children, you're there throwing your weight around, being unnecessary, your mother would usually give you an eye. And you would know what she means. She would not even have to say your name. You just make eye contact and you know, what? I need to get out of this area now. Now, there was an eye which is just warning you and telling you you're playing with fire. There was also an eye which would tell you that, by the way, after these visitors have left, we shall talk. So we knew the power of the eye. So when God says he'll guide us with his eye, we have to keep our eye on him to be able to see the eye, to be able to see the signs. In old times, servants used to get communication from their masters that way. You know, you'd keep your eye on your master's face. He'll nod or he'll wink and you'll know what he means. Because, I mean, if this is a king and there's a luncheon going on, he's not going to keep calling servants to talk to them. So you've built that communication over time. So you know what the wink means at that moment in time. And the wink in the morning is not the same wink in the evening. It may be the same as in the physical wink, but what it's communicating is different. And the servant will know. In the same way, we have to keep our eye on God to be able to get all the hints. Now, when we look away, we will get lost. Because what happens if he winks at a time when you've taken your eyes off of him? If we look at Abraham, when he was going to sacrifice his son, if he had taken his eye off, you know, in this case, his ear away from God, he would not have had the next instruction, and that boy would have been sacrificed. So we have to keep our eye on God for the slightest hint. Now, many of us want to be beaten down to do what God has asked us to do, and he will beat us down. That's why there are people, there's a phrase I always hear that, you know, God put me on a wall. That means he gave you hints. He winked, he nodded, he clapped, he did all these things. And maybe because you are not looking or you are distracted at the time, a point will reach where he will nudge you and you do not want to be nudged by God, because that can be painful. So yeah, we have to keep our eye on God. And the same portion, I will guide you with my eye, it means that God will also keep his eye fixed on us. Now, there are many times in our lives when we go through things and we may feel, this may not apply to everyone, but I'll speak from experience. There are things you go through and you feel like God has forgotten your name. And it's not that life is battering you, but most times we've taken ourselves to these things. In my case, I'd taken myself there. And I lived in these things so much that I got to a point where I said, you know what, I don't think God even still remembers my name. I think he said that one, first leave her, we shall deal with her later. But I know that he did not take his eye off of me, because if he had taken it off, I would not be standing here today. So even when we are in our ups and downs, no matter what we are going through, no matter how many times we feel we've disobeyed so many times, which we have, and we have this guilt conscience beating up on us, but God does not take his eye off of us. Psalms 37 verse 23 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So we will stumble many times. And I know that many of us, after we've come back up, we say, man, that was the last time, this is not happening again. But we are human, so we'll stumble again, but we will not fall, because the Lord upholds us with his hand. So he fixes his eye on us. And when he fixes it, it doesn't move, you know. It's on us from when we get here and through our stumbling, through our coming back up, and on, Lord, the Lord's eye is fixed on us. So we should be encouraged and know that he knows what's going on in our lives, and he's aware, he sees it. Now, why does God want to guide us? Why does he want to teach us in the way we should go? He is doing this so he can shape our character, that we may be educated in holiness and trained for perfection. We saw this last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof and correction and righteousness, that we may be made perfect," you know, equipped for every good work. That is why God wants to teach us. That's why he wants to instruct us, so that we are made perfect for every good work. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, knowing that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In God's instruction of us, think of it as when you go to a school, you start studying. Like for these people who are in their primary 7, when they went to P1, they were green. Or even, let's say, baby class. We send children to school. They don't know how to write their names. They don't know the difference between A and Q. I have my little son is in baby class, and he can write his name on his own now. And it's very exciting for me, because I knew that at the beginning of the year, he couldn't even doodle. So this is how we are when we come into salvation. We are green. We don't know anything. So now God takes the work of instructing us and teaching us, so that we grow, so that we learn more. And this is how we grow in patience, we grow in love, we grow in forgiveness, we grow in giving. Not everyone of us is born a giver. Some of us have to learn it. If you remember at the time you got born again, or before that, maybe you used to trash the idea of tithe and used to say, "What? I can't give my tithe to those churches. Those pastors go and buy big cars, and I don't know, they buy what shoes?" Usually people have issues with pastors' shoes. I've never known why. So we never used to tithe. Now, if we can't tithe, it will even be harder for us to give to another. There's someone who always asks me, why am I giving to someone? Yali miewa. So there are also those people. You have to do something for every single shilling they give you. But we grow in these things as God continues to instruct us. We grow in different disciplines. And maybe you are even born a giver and it comes easy to you, but now you know to listen where to give. There's a certain stretch I use in the morning when I'm going to work, and there are so many beggars on that stretch. And there are some beggars I give, not, of course not continuously, but I'll pick and choose who to give. And this is not on my own, this is not of my own volition. So sometimes I want to give one because I know them or because I've seen them many times, but I don't feel the conviction. And then I'll hold back. And then maybe I'll see another one. And in my head, I'll even think, but why is this one begging? He has two arms and he has two legs. He should even go and work. But the Spirit will convict me to give that one, and I'll get the money out and give that one. So even if you are born a giver, now you know to listen to God's instruction on where to give your tithe, who to give to, and you don't just go, you know, giving. You have to give with wisdom. God also instructs us because he wants to teach us in the way in which we should go. You know, there's that verse in Proverbs, you know, bring up a child in the way they should go. This is the same way for us with God. He wants to bring us up in the way we should go, that we will not turn back from it. Now, when God sent his son to die, it was to redeem us from sin. But redemption didn't stop there. I know that that was the one act, yes. But after that, we are required to have a personal relationship with God. Now, in this personal relationship, if you have a relationship with someone, be it your boss or your spouse or your children, there's constant communication. Now, for those who are dating, you meet someone, you don't know them, but through the communication and spending time together, you get to know the things they like. You get to know what they're about, their values, the things they believe in. I had a friend who was concerned that she's been trying to date some guy, but he never prays before food, so she's wondering if he's a Christian, because she met him at church. So we get to know these things when we spend time with these people. Now, without this contact, this person is just another person in the crowd. Because what do you know about them? There's nothing. So in our relationship with God, we need to listen to his instruction, because then we know what he wants of us. And that's why he's actually teaching us, because he wants us to walk in his ways. And the small decisions we make affect our now, yes, but they also affect our tomorrow, and some of them affect eternity. If a small decision like what you wear in the morning before an interview can affect if you get that job or not, think about how much more the bigger decisions affect the outcome. Because when people are going for interviews, they'll dress different from how they usually dress, because you want to impress the panel. I've had questions from, you know, you call people for interviews and someone calls you back and says, I have dreadlocks, are they going to affect whether I get the job or not? Should I cut them off? And you tell them, no, just wash them and organize them and, you know, don't come looking like a ragamuffin. Yeah, because you know that everyone on the panel, including yourself, will be biased, because maybe there's a stereotype, maybe there's something you believe. And this person may not be like that, but you know, these are things that affect the outcome. And this is something simple like hair. So think about the bigger issues, like who you marry, where you work, where you go to school. If we don't listen to God's instruction, and if he doesn't teach us these things, we will end up all over the place. So his instruction is important because it teaches us where we should go. It shows us and gives us training. And these small, listening to God in these small things trains us for the bigger things as well. I know people who, you know, ask God what they should wear in the morning before they go to work. And this is Monday through Friday. Now, if we learn to hear God's voice on these small things, when he speaks on the bigger things, we will know that he's the one speaking. If I never consult God on anything, and then I go to him at the time I want to get married, and I say, God, I have two candidates, who should I marry? And he speaks back. I will not know if it is him or if it is my conscience speaking, if it is my, you know, my desire steering me to the person I prefer. But if I've been walking with God and I've been listening to his instruction, and I know I'm giving what to wear as an example, because that's something that, you know, applies to everyone. But there are very many other small examples, even where to go through, when you know, where to go in traffic, where to spend your holidays, all these things. Now, if I've been hearing his voice over and over again, when I go to him to ask him about marriage and he answers, I will know. I'll say, this is God, because this voice is not new to me. I've been hearing it over the years and I know it, and I will be sure. So I will not have to come back to pastor and say, you know what, I think God told me this, but I'm not sure because now me, I want the other, you know, you will know because you've built the relationship over time. God also instructs us because he loves us. It's very simple. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. I think somewhere in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12, I'm not sure, also talks about the same verse and says there's no discipline which is enjoyable at the time for you who is being disciplined. But later, you appreciate it because it, you know, it helps you to grow in righteousness and in all these things. So God speaks to us, instructs us, guides us, and keeps his eye on us because he loves us. During some elections, there was a lot of violence. I don't know if it was 2006. Anyway, one of those. And people were making a lot of noise for the president to hand over power. And one of the people, I don't know how to phrase this, a daughter to one of the 27 who fought in the bush, sat down with her father and said, you know, you people have been in power for so long. Why don't you leave it for the young blood, you know, to come in, new ideas, new things. And her father sat her down and said, and explained to her, I hope I can carry the same spirit because it convinced me. He said, he felt like the country was their project. Like, look where we got it from in 1986 and where we have brought it now. And now you want us to hand it over to a younger person who we don't know, and we don't know the outcome. So there's a risk of them taking it back or even to before, you know, where we found it. And I know politically many of us won't agree with this, but it made sense to me. And I'm sharing this because if you think about how God sees us, he sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross. And then he's not going to leave us to go and die. Because what will his son have died for? So he, because of his love for us, the same love that enabled him to send his son, that is the same love that keeps his eye on us. Because he doesn't want us to go back to where we were before. He wants us to grow, to progress. Yes, for his son's life to be worth something, but also for us to be able to enjoy his grace and to be able to enjoy that love. Now, he also guides us to be able to, you know, to equip us to guide others, to help others. Psalms 12 or 13, David says, then he asks God to restore the joy of his salvation and says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and I will turn sinners back to you. Now, we who have lived on both sides of the cross, of Jesus' cross, are the best people to tell others about God's grace because we know the before and we know the after. When you meet someone who has not encountered God, they are going to tell you how their life is good and perfect. And I know what they mean because I felt like that before. And there are things that I knew I had to drop when I met God. And I kept thinking, but God, how do you expect me to live the rest of my life without this? Life was so good on that side that I could not imagine that there was anything on this side of the cross. And then I crossed over. And now I'm enjoying salvation so much that I feel bad and I feel pity for the people who have not experienced Christ. Because this side is so good that it makes the other side look like a joke. But I can't, if I had not crossed over, I would not be able to explain that to someone. So we are being equipped. God instructs us and walks with us and guides us and keeps an eye on us to equip us to be able to talk to the people who we have left behind, who we have left on the other side of the cross, to be able to teach transgressors his ways, to be able to turn sinners back to him. Because we've tested this, we've tested salvation, we know what it is, we can speak about it with full confidence. We are not talking about something we have had. We are not talking about something we've just read about. We are talking about something we have experienced. And when you're talking about something you've experienced, it is different. Because if I tell you about something I read in a book, you're going to tell me, yeah, that's fiction. Even if the book says this is from a true story. Or you'll tell me, yeah, they were just, you know, sailing. But if I'm telling you something that I've experienced, how are you going to refuse that? It is my experience. I cannot tell you, man, God is faithful, and you say, no, he's not. Me, I'm telling you what he is to me. What you believe is something different, but I will share with you how faithful he is, and you will still hear it. So those are just few reasons why God teaches us, why God walks with us, why God keeps his eye fixed on us. There are very many other reasons. I'm sure you also have some to add. Now, how does God teach us these things? He has so many methods he uses. I was listening to a teaching where someone confidently said, and this person was standing in front of a very, very big congregation, and he said, God does not speak in audible voice anymore. And I felt sad. And he told the people, he said, you people who think you've had an audible voice, he said, that is your, he didn't even use the word conscience, but something, you know, meaning you're like, you're going crazy. Like the crazy side of you is actually active. And it saddened my spirit that he was corrupting all these people. I don't know what I would have done if I had been part of that congregation, because it was a YouTube teaching, and after that I turned it off. It biased me to whatever else he was going to say, even if the message was going to be good. And he said he doesn't use visions anymore. Those things were in the Old Testament. Now he only uses the word, which is the written word. And yes, that's true. God speaks to us through written word, but he also speaks to us through many, many other ways. And as members of LAT, I would like to think that we all know this, because we have heard the voice of God in many other, you know, through many other things apart from the Bible. Of course, even when he speaks to us through these other ways, we still have to confirm with his word, because he does not contradict himself. So if you get a dream, which is saying, I can't think of something that is not extreme, to go kill your neighbor, the Bible says not to kill. So you will know that that dream is from somewhere else. So you still have to check with the word. But I'm going to share with us how many, rather a few ways in which God instructs us and guides us. He does that through his written word. We looked at Joshua 1, verse 8 last week. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. So it says in it, day and night. I think NKJV says in it, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So this Bible is to guide us, to instruct us. Like Pastor Moses shared in the word the other week's word for the week, said when you are, oh, it was this week, I think, when you're at crossroads, you go to the Bible, and it will tell you what to do. And sometimes you'll find two different instructions concerning the same matter, and then you'll take it to God in prayer, and he will give you an answer. God also instructs us and guides us through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13, says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And this is usually one of my prayers when I'm coming to preach. I don't want to speak things, my own things. I always want to speak what God has spoken. So God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And he says the Spirit will guide us in all truth, not in some truth, not in truth concerning your children, but not concerning where you work, not in truth concerning who you marry, but not where you live. He will guide us in all truth. I don't know if there's any other way to emphasize this. Now, another way the Holy Spirit works that I have learned, he works, is in enabling us to understand the Bible for what it is. I have met people who know the Bible cover to cover. They can quote scripture. They can hold a very good argument and make you, the Christian, look like you do not know what you're talking about. But these people don't believe anything the Bible says. Now, me, who may not be able to quote cover to cover, I believe what is in the Bible, and I believe that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, comes through the Holy Spirit. So, as we pray to God, You know, when you're at that crossroads and you're asking God, bear in mind that He may answer you through the Bible, yes, but He may also send the Holy Spirit to convict you, to talk to you and give you the answer which you're looking for. God also instructs us through wisdom to apply it, to be able to apply this knowledge. Because we may know the Bible, we may even love it and want to do what it says, but we may not have the wisdom to apply it where it needs to be applied. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask, and, you know, God will answer you. So we need to listen for God's instruction on how to apply the scripture that we know, on how to apply the dreams that He has given us. You know, there are times you receive a dream and it's about someone else, and you know that it is from God. But whether it's good or bad, just because you had the dream last night doesn't mean when you wake up in the morning, you immediately call the person and say, hey, I had this dream about you. Take it back to God. Maybe you're not even supposed to tell that person. Maybe you're just supposed to pray about it. But because we like to, you know, yeah, we are dreamers. We want to let everyone know. And we like to share. You know, usually when things, exciting things happen to us, we call our speed dial people even before we go back to God. So even before you get out of bed, first ask God, what do you want me to do with this information that you've given me? Maybe He just wants you to pray. Maybe He wants you to caution the person without going through the whole dream and scaring them. And maybe it's even a good thing and you just need to pray and support that person. You don't have to tell them. So God sends us wisdom to, you know, that's how we receive some of His instruction, and we have to be alert to that. He also speaks through visions. Ezekiel, Daniel, and many other people in the Bible received visions. I think we have some people here today who have had visions as well. And I had made a mental note to define visions, to differentiate visions from dreams, because some people think it's the same thing, but it's not the same thing. And in my simple understanding, a dream is when you're asleep. You're in deep sleep. A vision, you're like semi-conscious, and you're not just a witness to what is happening. You're actually like participating. Maybe you're not, but it's more vivid. I don't know. It has more life than a dream. Not spiritually, but when it is happening, the vision is like you're in a movie, and the dream is like you're watching the movie. That is a very bad explanation, but I hope I make sense. So yes, God speaks to us through visions, and He also speaks to us through dreams. Now, there are so many places in the Bible where He spoke to people through dreams. There's Joseph in the Old Testament. He got to know about his calling, his future through dreams. Joseph in the New Testament as well was told about the birth of Jesus. Joseph, you know, about the birth of Jesus and about Herod. Those came through dreams. So we need to be alert to our dreams, because some instruction will come through dreams. Where you go to work will come through dreams. I don't know if your marriage comes like that, but I'd like to think so. And many other instructions and ways of God guiding us will come through dreams. So be keen on what you dream. Now, there are people who say they dream and they don't remember their dreams. I used to be those people. I used to dream and wake up in the morning and I know I had a dream. And maybe I even know some people who are in the dream, but I do not remember the storyline at all. So I think I've shared this before about how I went for a retreat and people, they called up people for testimonies. And there was a long line from like here to the gate. And everyone was saying, I dreamt. And I was like, and we were there for 3 days, so they were sharing the dreams they'd had the previous night, the previous 2 nights. I think it was the last day. And I was stressed because I said, man, I dream and I don't remember. And someone told me, no, that is not good. You have to remember because God speaks through these dreams. So during that time, I went on a fast and I said, I want to remember my dreams. And I think that day one of fasting, I actually remembered the dream. And I didn't realize it, but I was narrating it to the friend I'd gone with. I said, hey, last night I dreamt this. And she said, oh my God, Carol, you remember your dream. And it was like, oh my God, finally. And since then I've been able to remember. So remember, write them down. There's some dreams you get and they seem pointless. I can't think of an example to share, but you'll get a dream and you'll read it and you'll say, but now God, this one, really. Of course, that's if it's from God. We have learned about, you know, being able to tell if it's from God or not. So write it down, because sometimes 2 years later, you'll be revising that dream and then it will make sense. And if you hadn't written it down and it has passed, you will have missed the revelation. Things will still, the promise will still come to pass. But do you know how sweet it is to know that 2 or 4 years ago, God had already started planning this for me? Just that. Now, when we get dreams and these instructions, it's not for us to go and act on them. If God tells me that I'm going to work with Juliana, it's not for me to wake up tomorrow morning and say, hey, Juliana, here is my CV. I know that I'm going to work with you. Or, you know, try and navigate it. It's still for God to work out. He will put things in place. He'll open doors at the right time. He will bring those opportunities at the right time. So he doesn't tell us so that we can go all over the place. And sometimes he'll warn us about people in our lives, like, you know, a relative. You know that this person is not good company. But if they are a family member, are you going to go to the village for Christmas and not talk to them? No, you'll still talk to them. You may even share a meal, but you'll know that there's, you know, God has warned you. So it's not for us to start throwing our weight all over the place and say, you know me, God told me not to talk to that family. I'll never talk to them again. They even wanted me to take them. You know. And we get so sucked into these things. So again, we have to ask God for wisdom. So God, I received this dream about this person, but they are my relative. I can never not see them again. But when I see them, how am I going to relate with them? What should I do? And maybe God will tell you, don't take your children back to their home or don't have their children over again. So you can still greet them. You'll still be cordial, but you'll know the boundaries not to cross. God also speaks to us via audible voice. Saul, you know, Saul was going around persecuting Christians, and that's how he heard from God and said, why are you persecuting me? And there are many, I know many people personally who have had audible voice, including our pastor. So for those who may have had the teaching I had that God does not speak, he still speaks. The Bible actually says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he spoke to Saul then, if he spoke to Samuel, his voice has not gone mute. He does not, you know, I mean, he doesn't get cough, but now his vocal cords are affected. He can still speak, and he will still speak to us. If you are curious, because there are people who want that kind of confirmation, ask him for it. There are people who receive a word, and they say, but God confirmed this for me. And then they receive our dream. They say, no, God, I still want confirmation. If you want the audible voice, tell him, God, I want to hear your voice. Even if it's in a dream, talk to me. Audible voice. And I know that he will do it. So he still speaks. Do not be in any doubt. And when you hear a voice, do not be those people who, you know, start saying, ah, maybe there was someone in the other room. But you know, how would the other person know what you are praying about and the answer you are waiting for? So he still speaks today, and he can speak to us. And another way that God instructs us and guides us is through people. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 12, first or second, says God has appointed apostles, teachers, prophets, and it goes on to mention other gifts. Now, these people are not in the church just to fill the seats or just so we have different skills in the church. They are there to edify the body of Christ. So teachers, prophets, pastors, apostles, all these gifts and offices are given to be able to help us to grow, to be able to help us to walk. And sometimes God uses these people to instruct us. Unfortunately for us now, we live in times where people take advantage of this and they may abuse their office for personal gain. So we have to seek God on who to listen to. Just because someone is a pastor doesn't mean they should speak into your life. Just because someone is a prophet doesn't mean they should speak into your life. So ask God. Again, go back to God. It's not for me to come and tell you that, you know what, I think you should only listen to Pastor Moses. Never listen to any other pastor. Pastor Moses is the only one. Go to God and God will tell you. And there are even times you're in a church and you'll receive instruction. This has happened to me, to attend a service at another church, and you'll receive a word that day. And there's nothing wrong with your church. You'll come back and continue. There's a reason why God, you know, sent that instruction through that channel at that time. We may not have access to that information, but God will direct you. He will tell you where to go, who to hear from. We also need people, like I'd said, we have the experience. So just like I have experience over the person who is still on the other side of the cross, there are also people who are walking in Christ who have more experience than I do. I don't know everything. I'm actually a child in these things. So there are situations where I'll have to go to Pastor Moses and say, hey, I'm faced with this. What do you think I should do? And he will give me advice. So, of course, that advice is not binding. It will still be up to me to say, okay, let me take this. Or, no, I don't think this is a good idea. Or, you know, take it to God and say, God, this is what my elder has said. What do you think? So we do need people because sometimes God speaks through them. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. Another version says, I think the nation falls. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So God does not place people around us just to keep us warm in the rain. We should use these people and listen to them. Now, my generation and the generation below mine don't like to take advice. We don't like to be criticized. We don't like to be rebuked, because if you criticize us, you don't like us. Or, you know, if you tell me a certain thing, even something as simple, again, dressing. I'm sure you've seen along your work with churches, you've seen someone who maybe is dressed in a way you think is inappropriate, and you go and tell them and they say, ah, those are just old people. They don't know, you know, but these old people they know things that we do not know, and there's a reason, there's somewhere they are coming from. So even if you don't believe in what they are saying, think about it. Maybe go back to the old person and say, why did you advise me this way? Why do you think I should do this and not do this? Listen to their reasons. Maybe when they explain it to you, you'll actually begin to understand it and see it their way. And Pastor preached about this a few Sundays ago. So people are around us for purposes, for reasons. There are different relationships in our lives, of course. There are lifetime relationships, you know, with our children, our parents, those ones that will never go away. But I believe that however short someone is meant to stay in your life, there's something you can learn from them. God doesn't just place people in our path because he wanted to delay us, you know, from getting where we're going. There's something we can learn from everyone. There's also something we can teach everyone. So sometimes a relationship may seem useless. When I say relationship, I mean even friendships, even people we meet at work, even people we meet at school. It's not, you know, girl-boy relationships. And even those, there are times you think you've met someone and maybe it's going somewhere and it ends, but it wasn't in vain. There's something that God wanted to teach you, or there's something that God can use that. There's something God can teach you through that. So always be alert and ask God, you've brought this person into my life. What is my purpose in their life? And what is their purpose in my life? So that we don't go through, you don't get to 40 and you've known, let's say 40 people, and it was just pointless. You never told, they have nothing, no record of you. They didn't learn anything from you. You didn't learn anything from them. They were just seat fillers, you know. God also speaks to us through circumstances. And that is, you know, this can be trials, this can be loss, this can be finances, this can be material. And these are also not in vain. The Bible in Job says he'll speak to us on the bed. You know, while we are sick, our bones are hurting. Even illness can be used to teach us something. The simplest example I can think of illness is usually when we are sick. And by sick, I mean a terminal illness, the serious illnesses. There's a way in which those illnesses humble us, if you've noticed. Someone who used to be the chief, I don't know what, you know, you're the head of the crowd. No one can touch you. During the time when you are sick, and people come to see you at your home or in hospital, There are people who you never used to talk to, or maybe you'd thrown out. At that time, you're not going to say, I don't want that person to see me. Of course, there are people who are stubborn, but at that time, it's a time when you accept everyone, and, you know, they bring you money, they come with good wishes, some come and pray for you, and someone is not going to come and say, I want to pray for you, and you say, no, I don't want your prayer, because when I was healthy, I never used to talk to you. So we learn some things in these situations as well. I've also seen cases where someone is ill for a long time and their family turns to God because they've seen that person's strength through their illness. Usually when someone is ill, you think they're going to get bitter with God. Maybe they have cancer and you think they're going to be saying, but God, how come I'm the one who got cancer? And this person keeps their faith until their last day. And you see that the family is actually moved. And they're like, wow, there has to be something in God that we've been missing all this time. So God also instructs us and guides us through circumstances. Romans says that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I may have mixed those up, but I know hope is the end goal. And hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. So if we are going to go through these trials, to be able to be confident in God and in His promises, and in knowing that He's faithful and He's going to fulfill them, then the trials are not in vain. They've actually taught us something at the end of the day. So in the same vein, when you're going through something, don't just sit and wallow in your misery. Ask God. And He's a good God. I don't think He's the one who brings the misery. The devil will bring the bad things, but God can use those situations to teach you, so they will not be in vain. So even when you know that this is not from God, there's a reason He has allowed it, because He can actually block it and stop it. So ask Him, what do you want me to see in this situation? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to my family? What are you, you know, communicating? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? And there will be a lesson. But we have to be humble and to be teachable. We can't go with a bitter attitude and attack God and shout at Him, and we will not hear the answer because we are busy talking to Him, you know, actually talking down on Him because we are angry. So be humble, be teachable, and be willing to see the lesson that is coming through this hard time that you're going through. Now, Psalms 32 verse 9 talks about the opposite, I'd like to say, of being guided by God. Psalms 32, verse 9. After He says He will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go, it says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come to you. Now, the mule is a very stubborn animal. You have to force it. Push, pull, this and that, until it comes to you. So sometimes God also talks to us through bit and bridle. He will use the rod on us sometimes to discipline us. Take an example of Jonah. Jonah was told to get up and go to Nineveh. Jonah, I don't know, maybe he wasn't in the mood that day. If you read the whole book of Jonah, Jonah was I found him quite dramatic. He threw a tantrum. Who throws a tantrum at God? And said, you know, now this is why I didn't want to come, because I knew you were compassionate and you are going to forgive these people. Like, really, where do you find the time? But anyway, so he's told to go to, the instructions were clear, but Jonah decided that, no, me, I'm going to run from God. So he boards this ship and takes the opposite direction. Now, at the point of the storm, you know, when that ship, the storm hit the sea, I would think that you're going to kneel down and say, you know what, God, I know I'm the cause of this problem. Please forgive me. Okay, when I reach Tarshish like this, I'm going to get the next ship back to Nineveh. No, he tells the guys, just throw me off the boat. I didn't understand his solution. So what was his plan? Get into the water and drown? But you still have the option of repenting and you go to where God has sent you. Now they throw him over the boat. The fish swallows him. And it takes him 3 days to say, okay, God, I am here. I know what I have done. At the point when a fish swallows, you really, all you should be looking at is God. 3 whole days and he's there. I don't know what he was doing inside that fish. Maybe he was reflecting. But you'd like to think that at that point you're saying, okay, God, I have heard. I am going without delay. Jonah was still stubborn. So if we become stubborn like him, we will get onto that boat. We will meet that storm. We'll be thrown out of the boat. Me at that point, by the way, I'd have... I don't know. What do you do when you're thrown out of a boat on a raging sea? So let's not be stubborn. When God instructs you and he throws you that eye the first time, pay attention. Because after the eye, you don't know what will come. There'll be a wink, and then there'll be a slap, and then there'll be something else. I don't think we want to get there. So we are going to look at Psalms 32 as a whole, as I conclude, so that we get perspective of how, you know, verse 8 came into play. So Psalms 32, the joy of forgiveness, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. They shall not come near him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Glory to God. So we see David, who has discovered the joy of forgiveness. He has been, run down by guilt, the guilt of sin. He has been suffering because he has been trying to hide his sins from God. When we can't learn from our mistakes, if one, we do not acknowledge that there's a mistake, and if two, we try to hide it from God. God already knows that it is there, but he's not going to force these lessons on us. We have to be willing. We have to be teachable. We have to come to him with a willing heart. Then that's how we will learn from these mistakes. So when we have issues, when we sin, when we fall into trouble, it is not the end of us. You can still go back to God and repent. And not just repent in speech, but repent in act as well. Turn back. And then we'll be able to learn from these mistakes that happened so that they are not in vain, so that we become better people. Because when I learn from something, I become a better version of who I was before that mistake happened. Now, when we accept that there's a problem, we open ourselves to God's healing. He is able to teach us. He's able to speak to us. Now, we see that David advised those who know God to pray. It says, verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. When you may be found. And the next verse says, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So when we have repented and we have learned from this mistake and we pray to God, we are able to receive his healing and we are able to receive his protection from the general hassles of life. Yes, they will come at us. We will not live a hassle-free life. But we are able to have divine protection. We can handle them better. We have received wisdom. We have instruction. Sometimes we even know beforehand that these things are coming. And because we know they are coming, we are better prepared for them. So then, verse 8, after we have prayed and we have that protection, then we'll have the blessing of God's guidance. That's verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So you see how David, you know, puts this one thing after the other. Now you have the blessing of God's guidance as well. And if you do not heed the guidance, then you will become like the mule. And you will be guided with bit and bridle and rod and all these other harsh things. Now it says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, We know who the wicked are. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround them. So now we also have God's mercy around us. We are enjoying his unfailing love. We are enjoying his faithfulness because we have repented, we have prayed, we have opened ourselves up to healing and to all these blessings that he promises all over the Bible. Verse 11, which is the last one, says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This to me speaks about enjoying the communion of the saints. We are enjoying being walking in God. We are enjoying walking together in Christ. This, I think, can be summarized in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." So as we go through life, there are so many times we have gained wisdom along the way. We have learned things. So there are many times we come across situations and we say, you know what, I know how to handle this. Because in 2017, this happened to me. I know how to handle it now. But it says not to lean on our own understanding. Because our understanding is flawed. Our understanding has fading memory. So we think that because the situation was this way in 2017, it is exactly the same way now. It isn't the same in the spiritual. It's probably not even the same in the physical. So go back to God and trust him and ask him and he will direct our paths. So we have our own understanding, which is good. You can also go to him and tell him, "I have this understanding of this situation. I think it is like this and this, but speak to me. What is your opinion on it?" And he will share with you. So the Bible says all things work together for our good. Now, all things, that means even the trials we looked at, David's suffering worked for his good in the end, because if he hadn't suffered, if his bones hadn't grown weary, he would not have repented. But after suffering, he accepted that, you know what, this has to end. So he went back to God. So all things work for our good. Now, our part is to always ask God how he is teaching us, where he is teaching us, when, why. Ask him all the questions you want. But always know that there's a lesson in every situation. Do not ignore that lesson, lest you become the mule. I would hate to be in Jonah's shoes. So when you're becoming stubborn, remember Jonah and pay attention. And I acknowledge that sometimes we may not understand what God is saying to us, and that's why he speaks to us in many other ways. So seek advice, seek the counsel of the wise, seek the counsel of the other saints. And God is faithful. There's no situation he will take us through where he will not give us an answer or a way out. Glory to God. Okay, let's pray briefly before I give the mic back to Sam. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you love us so much that you do not leave us to the ways of this world. We thank you for instruction. We thank you for guidance. We thank you that you teach us in all these ways. Lord, we pray that you will humble our hearts, because on our own we cannot humble ourselves, Lord. We pray that you'll humble our hearts, that you will give us teachable spirits, that you will mold us into people who hear you when you speak, and that when we hear you, Lord, we will act on what you have said, Lord. And even in the situations where we may be stubborn, Lord, do not lose your patience with us, Lord, because you love us, you are a faithful God, and we know that you will carry us through every situation in our lives. May we always remember your faithfulness. May we always remember where you have brought us from. May we always be thankful. May we always be mindful. And may we always know that if you've brought us from where we've come from, Lord, you will take us to the next level, because you are working everything for our good and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.